Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church to our midweek service as we go through the scriptures chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll get into chapter 17 as well, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We see an amazing miracle happen here in front of Peter, James, and John. Jesus tells them, "Assuredly I say to you," in verse 28, Matthew chapter 16, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now many thought that they would not die until the second coming of Christ. They thought that this was it, that the appearing of Christ and what they're going to see was it. And yet we'll see that Jesus tells them not to tell anyone of what happened. Well, what happened? He appears to them, and we'll pick it up in verse 24. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. For whoever desires to be saved this life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profits it is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And assuredly I say to you, not one of them standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming.'" This is fulfilled in chapter 17. As we've talked about, Peter, James, and John witness Jesus Christ in his glory. Now, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb the next day after Jesus, or actually on the third day of Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus appears to her. She's the only person in history that saw Jesus resurrected at this time. And he reveals to her his glory. He is the fulfillment of the Messiah to come. All the high priests from the very beginning wished to see this day, but they only saw the pictures and the parallels of this event. Jesus reveals himself to Mary Magdalene, and he's the fulfillment of the temple. He's the fulfillment of the bread of life, the living water, the light into the world, the blood sacrifice, the altar. He is the all in all in Jesus Christ. She witnesses this in his glory. Now, Peter, James, and John, as we get into chapter 17, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up into a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white and as the light." And so we see here in our text, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus," in verse 4 in chapter 17, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Now, this bright cloud, as we talked about last week in the Old Testament, was the Shekinah glory of God. When the nation of Israel was going through the desert in the Promised Land, there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And out of this cloud, the Lord speaks. God the Father says to them about his Son, "Hear him. If you should listen to anyone, we should listen to Jesus." Again, the Father doesn't say, "Listen to me," which he could, right? But he says, "Listen to him, hear him." And Jesus is speaking to us through his word. Now, it's an amazing thing to see. They see Jesus in his glorified state. We've talked in detail last week of the prophecies that were fulfilled in this event, what he looked like, his what he wore, his glorified state. They witnessed this. With them also was Moses and Elijah. And Peter steps out and he wants to build a temple for all three of them. And again, the Father speaks, listen to, this is my son, hear him. And in verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Now notice they didn't fall on their faces when they saw Jesus transfigured. Not when they saw his face shine like the sun. Not when his clothes became as white as the light. Not when Moses and Elijah appeared. Not even when the cloud appeared over the shadowed them. But when the disciples heard the voice from heaven, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But notice what happens next, verse 17. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, there was no one but Jesus alone. So Jesus comforts them in this holy presence of God. Moses doesn't do that. Elijah doesn't comfort them. And again, Moses is a picture of the law. Elijah, a picture of the prophets. And neither one of them bring comfort in God's holy presence. Jesus is, in Job 9, the dazed man. That means, another word for a dazed man is an umpire. He is the mediator in 1 Timothy 2:5. He is our intercessor in Hebrews 7:25. He's our propitiation in 1 John 2:2. It is in Jesus Christ alone. No having to go to a person for comfort. No one can go to a priest for forgiveness of sin. It is through Jesus Christ alone. And it's very interesting. Dave pointed out to this last week as we talked about in Peter in his will and testament in 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cunning device fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about this event that happened here. He saw exactly what happened, and he's talking about it in the end here in 2 Peter, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from his excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. This is what he's talking about. Peter writes about it. And he says, we didn't come to you with fables, cunning device fables. We were eyewitnesses to his glory. Not only did they see the miracles and the power of Jesus Christ, they saw him in his glorified state, what he would look like afterwards. Remember, on the cross, he was beaten, you know, when he was flogged and beaten and then went to the cross, he said, the Bible tells us that he was unrecognizable. He was beaten to a pulp. His eyes were probably all swollen and disfigured, probably a broken nose, beaten bloody and flogged and then put on the cross. But isn't it great that the grave could not hold him? He rose again by the power of Almighty God, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father in his glorified state. They see this picture. They see it. They're amazed. Peter, once again, wants to build a temple for everybody. But God the Father intervenes and says, this is my Son who I am well pleased. And I mentioned last week, because the Pope wants to bring the other churches all together in this unity in works, trying to bridge together the Catholic faith with the Muslims, that we would all come together. But the God of Islam, Allah, believes that there is no son. Their doctrine believes that the Father has no son. And yet we read here that the Father speaks and he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. We need to beware. We need to be on guard of what's happening in Christendom today, trying to bring everyone together and saying, let's set aside the doctrines of the Bible for works. Let's come together and work. Let's love on everybody. But the reality is that in that we are propagating these false demonic religions that deny the truth, that are apostates. And so here, this is God the Father speaking. It's audible, and it testifies of the Son. He testifies of the Son three times in the New Testament, for you note takers. Once at the baptism, here in the Transfiguration, and then the final discourse in John 12, we'll hear the Father speak again. And so the Father, actually, he rebukes Peter for honoring the others in Christ's presence. It's the only time a human is directly rebuked by the Father. And this is Peter. So if Peter is the first pope, he's not infallible. He's made many mistakes, which we'll see through Scripture. But notice, Peter is rebuked by two of the three Godhead within 1 week. Remember, Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. Now, Jesus just told Peter that the keys of the kingdom will be given to him, speaking of when he professed that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus says that was not given to you by yourself, but by the Father. And Jesus says, no one can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father. Peter makes his proclamation that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus tells him, on this foundation, I will build the church. You are Peter, Petra, Petros, Pebble. But on this Petra, this rock, this statement that Jesus Christ is Lord, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so this is the truth of the Scriptures. And so Peter is rebuked because Jesus then, Peter calls him aside and says, far be it from you to do such a thing. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Now, was Peter Satan? No. But the thought that Jesus would not go to the cross and man could be saved was the plan of Satan. Satan didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. In fact, when Jesus is tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, the ultimate temptation was to bow down before Satan. Don't go to the cross. And so Peter's rebuked by Satan, Peter's rebuked by Jesus and now rebuked by the Father. And when the disciples heard it, they were afraid. But Jesus came and he comforted them. He touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? A picture of his, again, the dazed man, the mediator, the intercessor, the propitiation. The cloud is gone. Moses and Elijah are gone. And the focus is solely on Jesus Christ. And sometimes even in ministry, we can miss Jesus Christ. We can get so caught up in having to do things, having to set up, having to prepare, make sure our instruments are in tune, setting up the chords and preparing. And we forget that we're coming into the house of God to prepare to worship and praise him and to hear the word. Even as a pastor, I need to remember it's not just the teaching the people, but loving on the people and caring for the people. And knowing that Jesus Christ and him alone is the source. Peter misses that here. And as they came down from the mountain, remember, God never keeps us on the mountaintops. What happens? Jesus commanded them saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? So you could see their perspective. If you're the Messiah, why didn't Elijah precede you? And why is Elijah now showing up? He's too late. You've already come. But if you take note, in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, here's what it says regarding Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers and their children to their children and their hearts of the children to their fathers. So he's referring at his second coming, the great. and dreadful day of the Lord. That's after the tribulation period. He will send these two witnesses. One of them is Elijah, and we don't know who the other one. It could be Enoch, because Enoch was never died. Enoch was harpazoed, raptured up. Or it could be Moses. But we know Elijah will be one of the witnesses, and these witnesses will testify. Remember, in the end times, people's hearts will grow cold against one another. There'll be hatred and disobedience to their parents. And Elijah is going to come with the message of the gospel. Remember, he's a prophet. He's going to come with the message of the gospel to the nation of Israel. And the hearts of the fathers will be turned to their sons, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Well, why is he here now, and why don't you want us to tell anyone about it? Well, Elijah came in the spirit and in the power in John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a foreshadowing of what Elijah would do. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent, for judgment is coming, right? The Lord is at hand. And he's referring to one of the two witnesses in Revelation 11, followed by the second coming of Christ. And so here, verse 11 and 13, Jesus answered them, indeed, Elijah is coming. He's referring to Revelation chapter 11. First, he's coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come. He's referring to John the Baptist. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, the foretold messenger, had come and prophesied that the kingdom of God is at hand, to repent. And what did they do to him? They killed him. They beheaded him. He was murdered. Now we know he spoke against the leader there and they cut his head off, but there's a spiritual thing attached here. And that's what they'll do to Jesus. Jesus is the king, and they killed him. Well, Elijah's going to come with another person. Again, we're not sure who that's going to be. And he's going to be killed. And the other witnesses, these two witnesses are going to be killed. And they're going to die and lay in the streets for 3 days. And God will raise them from the dead. Amazing, right? We're not going to see that from earth. Where are we going to be? We're already going to be in heaven, right? Why? We will not be part of the tribulation, right? We have the blessed hope of the rapture of the church. We will be taken up before these events happen. And I hope you're encouraged by that. As we look at the world around us, Putin today bombed a children's hospital. And the world is in an uproar about it, but nobody's doing anything about it. And that is exactly what will happen. This is a foreshadow, a picture of, because he has these sonic bombs that can hit you before you ever know they've been launched. Everyone's afraid. That's exactly what's going to happen when he is turned around. In Ezekiel 38, God is going to put a hook in his jaw and bring him into Israel with Iran, Turkey, and other nations. And they're going to be killed. But as they go in and attack Israel, the whole world is going to question them. Why are you doing this? Are you doing this for the booty? Are you doing this for the oil? Are you doing this for the money? But nobody does anything. No one comes to their rescue. We're watching that happen today. Watching that happen to an innocent group of people. Innocent meaning they never attacked Russia and Putin. And if he is Gog, this is exactly what will happen. And so we're watching these things happen before us. And in the same way, Elijah will be murdered. He'll be killed, just like they did John the Baptist, just like they did to Jesus, and they'll do it to him. But again, neither one of those men stayed dead, right? John the Baptist is alive with the Lord. Jesus rose again. Elijah was taken up, right? He never died. He was taken up. He was harpazoed. But he will be killed when he comes back, but he'll be raised again to life. And isn't that wonderful? Elijah means Yahweh is God. Elijah lived in a critical time in history in Israel. From the origin in 930 BC, Israel had ruled by kings, and they refused to live and submit to the God to God's will. They were rebels. And in 850 BC, King Ahab, encouraged by his wife Jezebel, initiated an active campaign to wipe out the worship of Yahweh in Israel and replace it with the worship of Baal. So Jezebel imported 850 pagan prophets and brought them from her homeland and sent them out to exterminate the prophets of God who remained in Israel. And this is when Elijah appears. He appears on the scene and he demonstrates the power of the Lord. He speaks a drought, and for 3.5 years it did not rain. He defeats 450 Baal prophets on Mount Carmel. Turn with me real quick, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Kings chapter 18. I don't want to pass this by. I want you to see what God did through this prophet in 1 Kings chapter 18. And so at noon, chapter 18, verse 27, so at noon, Elijah mocked them. So he had called all the prophets together. All right, let's go to verse 20. So Ahab sent from all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered not a word. And then Elijah said to them, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And therefore, let them give to us two bulls, and let them choose a bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And so all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God to put no fire under it. But put no fire under it." And so they took the bull, it was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until evening, until noon, and saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And soon it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping. And you must wake, and he must be awakened. So they cried aloud and they cut themselves, and was as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday had passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, "Come, come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And then with stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around it, around the altar, enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And then he said, "A second time." And then he said, "Do it a third time." And then he said, "A third time." So the water ran all around the altar, as also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. This Elijah will come again in the power and in the name of Jesus Christ and proclaim the good news of the gospel, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. The message will go out. Elijah, John comes in the spirit of Elijah with the power of God to proclaim the truth of God. And look what happened. I mean, what a scene that must have been. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe your pagan God needs to be awakened. He can't hear you. Cry even louder. And then when Elijah calls on the true and living God, he responds. And what was the result of that? They all fell down and they said, Lord God, he is Lord, he is God. That's a picture of what will be probably in the end times when the nation of Israel will turn back to the Lord, especially after these guys are going to be dead, laying in the street for 3 days. And God will bring them to life. And so this is why Elijah is spoken of. John had the spirit and the power, but he was not actually Elijah. And when they had come to the multitudes, verse 14, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Wait a minute. What happened? God had called them out and gave them the power to do signs and wonders. Remember, the miracles were to authenticate the messenger and the message. But something happened at this point. It's in contrast to chapter 10, remember? But no longer possess this power from God. And so look what happens. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall it be with you? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. And they then came to the disciples, to Jesus apart, and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Underline that. For verily I say to you, if ye have faith in the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto these mountains, remove hence to in yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind go out, not out, but by prayer and fasting. Interesting response here from Jesus. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, it says that they have faith. Our faith needs to be in God. Not in our works, not in our positions, not even in the miracles. Not in the things that we do, but in the one who empowers us, and that's Jesus Christ. Remember I said you could be in ministry, you could be serving the Lord and have no faith and forget who you're serving. It becomes a routine. Well, they had the power to do all these things, but they had, at this point, perhaps lost their faith or didn't target their faith in the one who was supposed to have the faith in, which is Jesus Christ. Faith is only as valuable as the object in which it's placed. So the disciples trusted in this power, but not in Jesus himself. Remember, this is about a year later. They have been doing ministry with Christ. And now they can't do these miracles because they've lost their focus on Jesus Christ. They put their trust and hope in their ministry and what they've been doing and what people have been saying. Wow, you guys are great. You healed this person. We appreciate you, man. You're the best. And they're feeding off of this. They've lost their faith in Christ. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So Jesus followers must be people of prayer and fasting. What does that mean, prayer and fasting? Prayer attaches us to God. Fasting detaches us from the flesh. So we're denying the flesh and we're feeding the Spirit. We're seeking the Lord in what we do. Here they were probably doing all this ministry and not even concerned about the things of God, because he says they had lost their faith. And so we need to pray. We need to be in prayer. And we need to be fasting. We need to be attaching to ourselves in communion with God and fasting, which is the detaching of the flesh, denying the flesh, and seeking the Lord in all that we do. He is the one who's going to heal. He is the one who's going to empower. Listen, he is the one who's going to escort us into the presence of all our Heavenly Father, Almighty God. He's going to present us to God with exceeding joy. This is the one that we need to trust in. He is the one that we pour our hope and our faith in, Jesus Christ. Not in our works. Not in our works at all. In fact, they'll be told at some point, you know, don't rejoice in all this, all these things that you're doing, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're included in the kingdom. If you're a believer, listen, you have a reserved seat at the King's table. You have been invited to the supper of the Lamb. And we will feast together with Christ, and he will drink of that cup and rejoice that all is completed. As the church, the bride, is married to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Don't be so excited about all the things that we're doing. Be excited about what Christ has done and that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've lost their focus. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, verse 22, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now, the disciples didn't comprehend the resurrection. They just heard the betrayal and the death part here. And Jesus focuses on the cross. Remember, at the transfiguration, they saw him, what he would look like in the future. And yet they were still focused on the here and now, on the earth. Listen, where is your focus? Is it all about here and now? Or is it about where we will be in the future, in the soon, short future? He is coming, just like he said. He is the blessed hope. Jesus is coming back, just like he says. He's coming for the church, and it'll be in it as a twinkling of an eye. We'll be taken up to be with him forever. Things are going to happen on the earth, but if you're a believer, you're not part of that. Are you looking for that coming of Christ, the blessed hope? For we are not appointed unto the wrath of God. That's the blessed hope. And that blessed hope is not in a church. That blessed hope is not in your position, not in your talent, not in anything but Jesus Christ and him alone. He has no equal. He is almighty and all powerful, and he is our king. He created all things, and he will destroy all those things who have not honored him and accepted him. And this king loves you. And we will meet him where he says, "Enter into and well done, my good and faithful servant." We're going to hear those words from the one we have served. Don't lose focus in Jesus Christ. And it's very easy to sometimes. We can get caught up in the political aspects of what's happening around the world. I do. We can get divisive about things. But our time's running out. It's running short, not only for today's service, but here on earth. Christ is coming,